May we worship God. May we sing to his praise hymn number 15, Son of my soul, my Savior dear. Reading this morning, I want to read from the Apocrypha book of Ecclesiasticus, the second chapter, and then we shall read from the Gospel according to St. Matthew in the 26th chapter. My son, if you come forward to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for temptation. Set your heart right and be steadfast, and do not be hasty in the time of trouble. Cleave to him and do not depart, that you may be honored at the end of your life. Accept whatever is brought upon you, and in changes that humble you, be patient. For gold is tested in the fire, and acceptable men in the furnace of humiliation. Trust in him, and he will help you, and make your way straight, and hope in him. You who fear the Lord, wait for his mercy. And turn not aside, lest you fall. You who fear the Lord, trust in him, and your reward will not fail. You who fear the Lord, hope for good things, for everlasting joy and mercy. Consider the ancient generations and see, whoever trusted in the Lord was put to shame, or whoever persevered in the fear of the Lord and was forsaken, or whoever called upon him and was overlooked. For the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He forgives sins and saves in time of affliction. Woe to timid hearts and slack hands, and to sinners who walk along two ways. Woe to the faint heart, for it has no trust, therefore it will not be sheltered. Woe to you who have lost your endurance. What will you do when the Lord punishes you? Those who fear the Lord will not disobey his word, and those who love him will keep his ways. Those who fear the Lord will seek his approval, and those who love him will be filled with the law. Those who fear the Lord will prepare their hearts and will humble themselves before him. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, and not into the hands of men. For as his majesty is, so also is his mercy. Then from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul's exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. And he cometh unto the disciples and find them asleep, and say unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. May God bless to our need this reading of his word. And we pray together. God, why do we fly from thee when thou art all about us? Why are we concerned with other things when thy spirit calls to us? In this hour, our Father, may we run no more, but may we turn to greet thee and to hear the word thou wouldst speak to us. We thank thee, our Father, for the opportunity of these years of study. We thank thee, thy Spirit hath led us to this place. And we pray thou will open our minds and hearts to receive great things of thy kingdom, that we will see great visions of what thou would have us do and be, and give us the grace and courage to fulfill that will. Forgive us, O God, of our weariness and slowness of heart. Forgive us for the dullness of our minds and spirit. Forgive us for our laziness and carelessness, and cause us to love thee with a great love that will make us diligent in thy service. Protect us, O God, from selfishness and pride and jealousy and envy, and let each of us take what is ours and multiply it for thy glory. We pray thy blessings upon our school, bless our president, in his travels and responsibilities and his duties. Uphold him with thine everlasting arm and fulfill in him thy will and purpose. And so be with us all, with the teachers and the pupils, that all together we might be acceptable unto thee. And Lord, we pray for the world that thou dost love and for which thou sent thy Son. Move in among all people to free us from darkness and bring us into light, and free us from hate and fear and envy, and bring us into the glorious spirit of thy kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done, for Jesus' sake. As some of you wonder what happened to Brother Sturix, who was scheduled to speak this morning. It became necessary for me to be away next Tuesday, my regular chapel time, and so Mr. Sturix was kind enough to exchange with me. So I'm filling in his place today, and he will fill in my place Tuesday. When I first went to the seminary, I was rather startled when one of the professors made this statement. One of the hardest places in the world to be a Christian is a theological seminary. Now, my heart had been filled with joy unspeakable that at last I had a chance to turn and study the things I was most interested in. And I felt I was most privileged of all the people in our church, people who would want to come and study. But it was given unto me the opportunity to come and study the word, and to learn of God and his kingdom. And then to be told that this place would be one of the hardest places to be a Christian seemed baffling and confusing to me. I soon came to realize what he meant. He himself helped us to understand this expression. He said, as you study the techniques and words, you're apt to lose the spirit. You'll be so busy with the text that you will forget the God who moved in the text. And that you will be so busy with public prayers that you will neglect your personal praying. And he suggested to us that our public religious performance or appearance should be the visible part of an iceberg. If there were not more, great deal more, below the surface, what showed would be hollow and empty. And I find this temptation not only in the seminary days, but it stays with us throughout our professional work or our ministry. The writer of Ecclesiasticus warned this, that if you would come to serve God, prepare for temptations. And Richard Baxter said, the evil one will make you the target of his offense. If he can get you to do some stupid, silly thing, he can scatter the sheep. And then Richard Baxter said, he will suit the temptation to your disposition and tangle you in your own words and your own likes and dislikes and cause you yourself to be the cause of your downfall. One of the greatest temptations that beset us is to neglect spiritual exercises or discipline, to mistake a form for the essence. And as our professor in Rochester sought to warn us, so this warning stays with us. In a tender moment, I heard the great John Bailey of Scotland say that he was not as near his Lord then, when he was speaking, as he was in his younger years. And this grieved us to hear him say this. And then he went on to say, we get so busy doing things for him, and so many meetings and so many responsibilities, that we tend to substitute these things for him. God calls us first to himself. We can find him in his service, but we must never substitute the service we do for him for the Lord himself. Dr. Jowett, several decades ago now, in the 20s, in one of his lectures made this statement. He said one of the dangers of American ministry was the restless scattering of energies over an amazing multiplicity of interests, which leaves no margin of time or strength for receptive and absorbing communion with God. Many things need to be done, he said, but to live in intimate fellowship with God is the preacher's supreme need. And then Dr. Jowett said, surely of all prophetic sights on earth, there is none more prophetic than a preacher of the gospel who, by the benumbing power of custom or by the wiles and guiles of the world, has been separated from his God. For when a preacher, by unhallowed absorption in the mere letter of truth, or by a successful invasion of worldliness, gets away from God, the direful consequences are immediate and destructive. First of all, our characters will lose their spirituality. We like that fine fragrance which make people know we dwell in the King's garden. When we are separated from God, our speech lacks a mysterious impressiveness. We are wordy, but we are not mighty. We are eloquent, but we do not persuade. We are reasonable, but we do not convince. We preach much, but accomplish little. As it is with our preaching, so it is with our enterprises. We are busy, but we are futile. We pass multitudes of resolutions, but nobody quakes. We form clubs and societies, but there's no vital movement toward God. The central fact of the matter is this. When a preacher is snared away from God and from the good pleasures of God, he does not count, and he therefore is not counted. And evil dances flippantly along the open road, heedless of his presence. Paul urged young Timothy to exercise, to train or discipline himself unto godliness. As a growing boy needs exercise to develop into a man, so a babe in Christ must participate in spiritual activities to reach the maturity as revealed in Jesus Christ. Moral stamina and physical strength are not acquired all at once. They come as the result of habitually disciplining oneself in spiritual things. We shall be busy doing good things, But all the more we need time for spiritual refreshing. Martin Luther once wrote, "I am so busy now that if I did not spend 2 or 3 hours each day in prayer, I could not get through the day." And John Wesley, in his diary, wrote, "Pledging God the first hours of the day," and to his own soul he wrote, "No excuses." Now surely there are times that there are practices that will help us as returning thanks at the table. We may set up little altars in idle moments as when we wait for a stoplight to change or for someone to answer the door. Such seconds of devotion can supplement the longer uninterrupted prayer period, but they cannot take the place of them. In my student days, I was privileged to spend some time with the great Rufus Jones, great Quaker leader and mystic almost a generation ago now. He was an old man when I knew him, but a man for whom we had great respect. And in one of my conversations with him, I confessed to him there were times that I didn't want to pray. I said, "Dr. Jones, it seems to me just a hypocrisy, a mockery, to go through a form that has no meaning to me at all. There are times when I do want to pray. But I'm not sure that this is right. Should we have regular times to pray or not?" Dr. Jones, in his quiet farmer spirit of a New England farmer, said, "Well, it depends on many things." But he said, "You know, I've never lived a day but there wasn't something in it for which I wanted to thank God." He said, "I would be tired at the close of the day, and I wouldn't feel like wrestling with the Lord or arguing with him. But when I thought of that man who told me the way to the church, or that telephone operator who helped me with a difficult call, or a child that passed me on the street, or somebody I had read about in the paper, some tragedy that had happened," he said, "I'd want to pray for these. I want to thank God for these." And then he said, "When I began thanking God, then I began opening my heart for petitions for these people. And no matter how tired I am, I find a tide coming in, like a spiritual tide filling me." And he said, "By being honest with God, I find God is honest with me." And I think that's the secret. When you're mad with God, tell him you're mad. Tell him you think this is wrong, that he shouldn't have done this or shouldn't have treated you. Argue with him, wrestle with him. Jacob did, Jesus did. Don't go to him with a lot of pretty flowery words to impress him. But go to him just as you are in this moment, in this time. And if we're honest with him, as Dr. Jones said, we're apt to find God honest with us. Once when Michael Faraday, the great British scientist, was being honored at a banquet in London, the distinguished scientist slipped out as the tributes continued to be accorded him. When attention was drawn to his absence, the president of the Learned Society replied that the testimonials had exceeded the allotted time, and that as Dr. Faraday's prayer hour had come, Dr. Faraday would not keep the Almighty waiting. This learned and brilliant scientist had a covenant with God to meet him in prayer in his church at a certain time. And he would not let the learned society, not even the Queen herself, cause him to impose upon God and keep God waiting for him. Now I say this in a way of urging you to make a covenant with God in these beginning days to meet him here in this place. Surely you can meet him elsewhere, and you will. But here the seminary family comes together. This is the only place and only time when we come as one body before Christ. Last year, a student confessed to me that somehow he had missed the spirit at Southeastern. He said, now, when I was back in college, we had a college spirit, but somehow I just haven't found it here. And my first question was, have you been going to chapel? And he confessed that he had not. And I said, well, Bill, there is where Southeastern spirit is. It's not at a ball game. It's not at a banquet. But it's in worship as we come before God. And here is where our spirits are sustained. Now, if we come with a proud and haughty spirit and said, well, I don't like that man. I don't like that professor. I'm not going to hear him today. I can do something else better. Then you're setting yourself up as the final judge. And you wouldn't get anything out of the service. But if you come even from this poor preacher, if you come seeking God, I don't think God would disappoint you. But you would find something, some evidence of his presence. This came to me out of a hard experience. In my high school days, I became very critical of our pastor. I found fault with what he said, and I criticized him here. Until at last, my mother said to me, son, I think you're wrong in this. You may be right in what you say, but you're wrong in your spirit. And then she confessed, you know, I have never been to church, but that I didn't find something of God to help me. I think the secret is in seeking. Now, if we become a member of a personality cult that we go to hear our favorite professors, then you're honoring the professor. But I don't know how much you're honoring God or how much really you're opening your heart to receive what God would give to you. Let us come regularly, expectantly, seeking God's presence. And I don't think God will disappoint us. Our hymn is 344, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. Into the void, but may it move in our hearts and minds to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.